the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
This gospel passage is sometimes called the other Lord's Prayer. In what we normally call the Lord's Prayer, the one that begins with Our Father, Jesus is teaching his followers how to pray, and we say it in every service in the prayer book. In this prayer, though, Jesus is teaching his followers how to live. This is his prayer for us and our lives, and we should be living it out, praying it with our very being, our breath and our energies and our actions every single day, with the same religious duty that we repeat the Lord's Prayer. Can you imagine if we lived out Jesus' prayer for unity among ourselves with the same level of steadfast discipline that we say the Lord's Prayer, so that it became equally ingrained in us? What would our world and our witness look like then? I think it would look a lot different than it does now. We are a long way from recognizing Jesus' prayer for his disciples, for unity among the various branches of churches that make up Christianity, much less of making that dream a reality in the greater world he hoped to redeem. It's easier to point out distinctions and differences than to find unity. It's more natural to break apart than to do the hard work of reconciling. But the problem is that division almost always leads to further division. And as we break off, we end up farther from the heart of God. We've been doing it a long time, really since the earliest days of Christ's followers. But it seems to be accelerating. And in our society, we are making it a regular practice to divide ourselves from others and split into smaller and purer affinity groups. But this prayer, and our faith tradition itself, asks us to move in the opposite direction, to love in a way that brings us together as Jesus and the Father are one, in a way that makes that relationship the standard for our common life. The place I can point to that calls us most clearly to this type of life is our baptismal covenant that we all join in every time someone among us is baptized or confirmed. In our baptismal vows, we promise to seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving our neighbors as ourselves. I think most of us have at least a decent idea of what it means to serve Christ in other persons. After all, Jesus speaks about this directly in the Gospels. Whenever we have fed the hungry, clothed the needy, welcomed the stranger, and visited those who were sick or in prison, whenever we cared for the least and last among us, we cared for Christ. In essence, we serve him in and through other people. And that's a hard enough task, because in our modern world, we've been conditioned to ask things like, does the individual deserve that food? Is the imprisoned person worthy of a visit? Is there a reason the person is actually in need? All questions that Jesus had no time for, and that his gospel simply doesn't allow. To ask such questions is to ask whether Jesus really meant what he commanded, and whether he would really hold us accountable to such a high standard. And the answer to both is a definite yes. But here's the even harder part of what he's asking us, and what our baptismal vow requires of us. Will we even seek Christ in all persons? Serving Christ is tangible, programmatic almost. We can do things like having clothing drives or buy lunch for a hungry person outside of a restaurant. You know what to do to serve. But seeking Christ in all persons is something that's very difficult for us. It's hard for us to look on every person and find the image of God in them. It's hard to see people in their everyday state and remember that they are co-heirs of Christ. It's hard when we're fighting with them, when we don't particularly like them, when we don't agree with their opinions, when it doesn't seem like they're pulling their weight, or we deem them to be beneath us. It's hard when they are our enemies or even mere strangers. It makes us feel good about ourselves to help the other person, but to look on them and see the image of God, to believe that our future joy and wholeness are bound up in our being together, and the only way to get there is genuine love, that's a much harder task. We are not taught regularly to seek Christ in every person. It takes concerted effort to live into this baptismal vow. But without that effort, we can never meet the standard Jesus lays out for us in his prayer here. One of the most telling parts of this prayer for me is when Jesus asked the Father to protect his followers that they might realize his vision. Protect us from what? It doesn't say exactly. But I think what we need to be protected from are things like cynicism and skepticism, fear and anger, resentment and antipathy and bitterness. All those things that keep us from loving in a way that would unite us, that make us look on other people with something less than love and charity. Those are the things we need God to protect our hearts from. I'll give you a practical example. There's been a lot of talk about church security recently at every level of the church and at every type of church. There was even a recent article in the Peoria Journal Star about what various churches are doing. I was talking with a pastor about it recently, and this person, bemoaning the situation, said, "Isn't it terrible that now we have to look at every person who comes through our door that we don't know as a possible threat?" I was a bit taken aback by that mindset and simply replied, "You don't have to look at them that way. That's a choice you're making. You're choosing to let your fear and cynicism reign over your promise to love." I get the inclination, I really do. But we need God to protect us from that, because we can never unify people in the love of God if we look askance at each person who walks through the door who we don't already know and think of them as potentially threatening. We've promised instead to seek Christ in every single person we meet. It sounds rather naive in a way, I know. Jesus wants us to look out on the world and see it the way he does, through his eyes of love. But it's really not naive as much as it is hopeful. It's full of faith that we are marching onward to making Easter redemption an ever-present reality. It's the living out of the deeply held belief that all people are made in the image of God and everyone is redeemable, that we can all be unified in the love of God. This is the prayer that Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before they come and arrest him and he is led away to be killed. He isn't naive to the realities of human nature. And he isn't overlooking his present situation. He's simply taking a longer view. He's looking at the world around him and seeing the possibility of the kingdom of God. He could have looked at the fact that his disciple was about to betray him, and another would deny him, and the rest would desert him. And he could have thought that we would never be united in him. But instead, he chose to look beyond that, with eyes of faith that saw what unity his love could inspire. And those disciples were unified, and they went out and spread the gospel all over the known world. And they began to pull people of all types and backgrounds into the very heart of God. It wasn't a denial of present realities. It was a vision of future possibilities. Jesus here is not calling his followers to come out of the world, to be set apart. He is praying that we can learn to live in the world in a truly transformative way. He wants us to love in a way that unifies people, that breaks down barriers, bridges divides, and heals wounds. He wants us to value love over power, forgiveness over control, hope over caution. These are not natural things. That's why we have to take vows that we'll do them when we're baptized into the way of Christ. And why we have to constantly renew those promises to remind ourselves to hold to that line. But this is Christ's prayer for us, to live into the world, uniting people in his body. With his last free moments, this is what Jesus took time to pray for. It's time for us to make it our prayer, and to pray it every day with our very lives, with our breath, with our energies, and with our actions. Amen.